Our New Testament reading this evening is from Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds. I'd like to think about, as we enter Lent, about being living sacrifices. But first, I'd like to get started with something a little bit humorous. I heard about this Texan who had a large swimming pool filled with sharks, and he delighted in throwing big parties in which he would get the guests on one end of the pool and dare them to, anyone to swim the length of the pool. And if they swam the length of the pool and made it out without the sharks attacking them or made it out alive, he can have one of three things: either half of his estate, the vice presidency of his business, or his daughter's hand in marriage. Well, of course, no one ever took him up on it, but he had such a great time doing it, he kept doing it. One day, though, he had a large group of businessmen that are there, and all of a sudden he gave this dare, and one man went into the water and swam feverishly, and the shark came after him, and he just made it to the other side and was pulled out when the shark hit the wall. He was there, and he was out of breath. This millionaire said, "Well, that's amazing. I never had anyone do that before, but I want to keep my word." He said, "What would you like?" He said, "Would you like half my estate?" The man said, "No." And they said, "Would you like to be vice president of my company?" The man said, "No." And he said, "Well, then do you want my daughter's hand in marriage?" The man said, "No." And he said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I just want the name of the guy who pushed me into the pool." So, I guess it relates a little bit to Lent in the sense that Lent's not our favorite time of the year. Maybe it's not as bad as a shark-filled swimming pool. And maybe we don't get quite the prizes. We usually come to it with a little bit of reluctance. It's not the celebration that we have at Christmas with all the pageantry, and it's not the celebration we have at Easter, and yet it's something we feel compelled to. Perhaps sometimes it's just guilt, but this evening I want to think about really making it meaningful to us and looking at these two passages, one from Joel and the other from Paul. And Joel really sounds out the word about repentance. And as you may know, and as I talked to the kids about that, why ashes was a sign of repentance, and sometimes they would wet their garments as a sign of sincerity in prayer. Repentance before God, and they sometimes would go through long prayers publicly. But Joel says something interesting about that. As we probably know, that can all become just a ritual if our lives really don't show what repentance really means, which is to change direction. Joel says this. He says, "Even now, declares the Lord, rend your heart and not your garment." What a beautiful phrase. Rend your heart and not your garment, with fasting and weeping and mourning. "Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity, and who knows, but he may relent." And then he gives that promise at the end that was also read. And afterwards, there's a passage about repentance and turning our hearts and lives to God in truth. It says, "And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And so for all of us hearing Joel's call, we wonder what it really means to rent our hearts and not our garments. I think probably the best answer to that in all of Scripture is probably this passage from Romans by Paul. And he says in here, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So I like to just look at that in pieces. The first is, you know, when we think about worship, we always think about what? We think about church, we think about prayers, we think about hymns, and all those kinds of things. But Paul dares to challenge us and say that true living, if it is living that is done for God in the right way, is a living sacrifice, and it is probably the highest worship and praise that we can ever offer God. And so he goes to say, to urge us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, someone has said, you've probably heard it said before, that the trouble with living sacrifices is they keep probably not the altar, that's right. So, and that's really true, because I don't know how many times you probably had something that you gave to God in prayer, and then you feel like you're still carrying that burden. Well, it wasn't God that put it back on our shoulders. It was we that keep taking that. And I suppose in the same sense, why, as living sacrifices, we offer ourselves to the Lord over and over again. And being human as we are, we tend to take back what we gave to God as our priorities. But Paul seems to understand that, because there's a sort of a continuing challenge in that as we look at this. And so he says in here, to do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so a couple of the key words there. The first one is to not be conformed. Now, conform means to be pressed in, and the word is actually schizatsomai, which is the word we get schematic from. So if you're a person who's an electrician and you follow a diagram to wire something, it's a schematic diagram that you follow. Sometimes engineers also in building something will follow a rough schematic kind of diagram. Paul's saying don't use the sort of diagram that the world uses. And we don't have a literal diagram, but it's so easy to sort of be co-opted by pop culture to that. I mean, it's everywhere, and I enjoy it, using it and all that, and the pageantry. But, you know, Paul says, don't let that really become the wiring system of your life. Don't be conformed. Don't begin to sort of look at that as the roadmap to life, because Jesus has given us a different roadmap. And that roadmap is very, very different. And so he says to be transformed, and that word transform is actually metamorphosis. The word that we get metamorphosis from when we think about a caterpillar being transformed to a butterfly, it really denotes a sort of a slow transformation. Now, many of us have had a tremendous epiphany in the Christian life where we had a moment, maybe it was a camp or it was a moment in church where we offered our lives to Christ and asked for forgiveness. And it was a wonderful emotional life-changing event. Not to take anything away from that, but there's also, along with that, a slow transformation that takes place. And that's by reading God's word and by prayer and all the things we do, we begin to conform our life to Christ. And in so doing, it isn't taking anything away from grace, okay? Because we're only saved, obviously, by Christ that he paid for on the cross, so you might know forgiveness. But there's also a call to discipleship, where we follow Christ and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to mold and to make our lives and to pattern our lives after Christ. And that is a long process. I don't know anyone where that happened overnight. I mean, certainly we might make some great strides in some epiphany moment, but it really takes a lot. Paul goes on to say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, salvation really involves the whole person, but some people think, well, you know, we just sort of, faith sort of turns off your mind. But it doesn't. Jesus challenged our thinking and our way of life, and also there's a process of renewing our mind that's involved. So we have faith that involves our heart and our emotional life, but also involves our mind as we read God's word. And so how do we go about renewing our mind? I like what someone once said, there's five levels of learning. And the first is knowledge. In other words, in this case, knowing God's do you do. And then there's perspective, which is beginning to see things from God's point of view. And it has a sort of a why to that. Now, we don't know the why to everything, but we have knowledge and then we have perspective. And then we really have a conviction if we let that steep into our hearts and lives. And with that conviction becomes some motivation. It really helps us to endure trials and difficulties, to persevere through challenges and obstacles. And then finally, there's skills, which is the how-to to spiritual growth. And then the end result is character. Now, Paul uses the imagery of the fruit of the Spirit, which is different than the gifts of the Spirit. And we can be given gifts when we give our hearts and lives to Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is character qualities that come over a great deal of time, like a tree that's been planted. And he uses imagery in Galatians chapter 5 where a tree has been planted and it takes a time for that tree to grow and be nurtured, and then it finally begins to bear fruit. And Paul says if we sort of sink deep roots into the soil of God's Holy Spirit and draw in his nurture, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kind of character qualities and that renewing our mind and digging deep roots down into the soil of salvation and allowing the Holy Spirit to saturate our life and to bear fruit in our life is that spiritual act of worship. And then he goes on to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we have our lives sort of following Christ and allowing our lives to be transformed through this metamorphosis. We can know that those habits that are growing and those fruit of the Spirit qualities that are growing, that our life will change over time in a powerful way. Now, sometimes when we look at our lives and we go through a trial of temptation, things seem difficult, we look and we just struggle with that wonder. And yet, we think of, gee, I've been struggling with this for some time, but if we look over and say, well, where was I a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, and then we really see how God is challenging our life and our brothers and sisters in Christ around us who are nurturing us and challenge us along the way, and that really is an enduring process. The challenge is that we can really live lives of spiritual worship. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church Sunday morning or Wednesday during Lent, okay? Because that's one of the best ways. But what Paul is saying is we live our lives like that, so we're not conformed to the pattern of the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is the greatest worship that we can offer our Lord. That we become salt and light in our world today, that we shine a light of love in the darkness, that we point our light towards the cross of Calvary and towards an empty tomb and our heavenly home and God's forgiveness and grace in our lives. I think the challenge for all of us as we come this evening and begin Lent together and we think about repentance is to really allow that to take root in our hearts and lives. And some of the wonderful imagery of ashes is that at least sometimes that was a symbol of repentance, because when an army would come through or there was a devastating drought and there was a fire or the army set fire to something, the things would be burned down and the crops would be burned and the homes would be burned. And so there's nothing but ashes left. But there's something else about ashes. Ashes is also one of the most powerful soils that we can have. And oftentimes after a great forest fire, then life begins to plant anew and the soil is fertile and it's especially ripe for seed and for nurturing and growth. And so as we come this evening and think about taking ashes as a symbol of repentance, we can know that whatever has happened in our lives, we lay that before God and just let Him take that. But that becomes sort of a nurturing soil that God can grow through the challenges, adversities, and difficulties, and in many cases, even the failures of our life. We commit those to the Lord.
As we think about coming before and receiving the ashes, I want to read a passage that from one of Max Lucado's books that I really like. It's the introduction from Just Like Jesus, and I think he really puts it in a wonderful way. So just listen, if you will. He says this, he uses this imagery of, in Just Like Jesus, of a home. And so he says this, God loves to decorate. God has to decorate. Let him live long enough in a heart, and that heart will begin to change. Portraits of hurt will be replaced by landscapes of grace. Walls of anger will be demolished and shaky foundations restored. God can no more leave a life unchanged than a mother can leave her child's tear untouched. It is not enough for him to own you. He wants to change you. Where you and I might be satisfied with a recliner and a refrigerator, he refuses to settle for any dwelling short of a palace. After all, this is his house. No expense is spared, no corners are cut. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in him who trusts him. This might explain some of the discomfort in our lives. Remodeling of the heart is not always pleasant. We don't object when the carpenter adds a few shelves, but he has been known to gut the entire West Wing. He has such high aspirations for you. God envisions a complete restoration. He won't stop until he is finished, and he won't be finished until he has shaped you along the lines of his Son, Jesus Christ. Your Creator is remaking you into the image of Christ. He wants you to be just like Jesus. This is the desire of God and the theme of this book. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you there. He wants you to have a heart like his. Let his love direct your behavior. His priorities govern your actions, and his passion drive your decisions. His plan is nothing short of a total transformation. Gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this evening. We pray that you'd bless our lives. Help us as followers of you to take this moment and to rededicate our lives to you, to take this time of Lent for a special prayer. dedicate our lives to the renewing of our minds and the transformation and metamorphosis that you have for all of our lives. May you completely remodel our lives so that we truly will look like you as your followers. In your name, amen.